We wrap up our study called True Lies, where we have been looking at some of the most commonly held assumptions of our culture. And this morning, we're going to look at the belief that you only live once, held up against what the Bible says. But I want to start with a story that I heard about a couple that was planning to get married. And their situation was unique, because he was 92 and she was 89. So this couple was driving together and they're talking about their upcoming wedding, and they went into Walgreens pharmacy. And they went to the back counter where the pharmacist was, and they asked him, "Do you carry Bengay?" And he said, "I sure do. That's in aisle 3. They said, "What about Walkers and Canes?" "Well, yeah, we've got those. The Canes are up near the registers by the front, and the Walkers, well, those are in aisle 9. They said, "Great. How about arthritis medicine? Do you have that?" "Oh, yeah, that's in aisle 5. Are you wanting to buy all of this today?" They said, "Oh, no, we're just trying to register for wedding gifts." The point is, we all know that the bodies that we currently inhabit are not designed to function indefinitely. Now, we tend to overestimate how long they are going to function. I talked recently with a friend of mine. He had just turned 50 and he's changing ministries. And he told me in the middle of that conversation, he said, "You know, I've lived a third of my life and I'm looking forward to this new adventure." I didn't say it at the time, but I thought, "You're 50. And you lived a third of your life. I don't know many 150-year-old people." So the bodies that we currently inhabit are simply not designed to function indefinitely. I see evidence of that every week and every year. The body I now inhabit, it's just not going to make it as long as I wish it would. And that should make me wonder. It should make all of us wonder, in fact, is the life we now have the only life we will ever have? You see, many who are older cannot fully appreciate what has happened in the last 40 years in America's public school systems. Our school systems have embraced a rationalistic and humanistic educational model, and we have raised up a generation of children to assume you only live once. You are just a cosmic accident. You are just the product of a few billion years of evolution, and when you die, that's it. And you go back to the primeval sludge your ancestors came from. And if you really look into it and you do some research into the "you only live once" philosophy, you will find that it didn't start with Darwin or Nietzsche or Freud. It was first spewed by Satan himself. Now, why would "you only live once" be one of hell's most popular myths? Well, here's a principle I think that could really help us understand this. Life's choices are influenced by one's view of life's length. In other words, you cannot divorce the values that are endorsed by Christianity from the view of history that is embraced by Christianity. We live like we live because our view of where life is going. There is no way a culture is going to live consistently by biblical values if they have a fatalistic worldview. This is why I don't have a lot of hope for the school systems that say, "You know, we're going to teach evolution, but we're also going to teach values like decency and honesty and character." So in one class, the student hears, "Hey, be a student of good character and honesty and decency." And then in the next class, he hears, "You are just an evolved germ." And those two things do not go together. Why should I accept anybody's morals or values if this life is all there is? Because if this life is all there is, then I am living by one simple directive. And that is, look out for number one. Life's choices are influenced by your view of life's length. And if I only live once, why should I deny the lust of my flesh? Here's how Peter deals with that question in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. You see what he's saying? Why are wicked people making the choices that they make? Because they have forgotten where history is headed. They don't understand that after this life, there is another life. And God is going to determine your future. Your choices now are influenced by your view of where life is going. They really do reveal what your worldview is. The "you only live once" mantra brings two different worldviews into conflict, and here is one of them, and that is biblical theism. Biblical theism says that you are created by God. You are loved by God. You are a candidate for eternal fellowship with God, and you need to seek God with all of your heart. But there's another worldview, and that is humanism, also known as secularism or naturalism. And it says that you are a cosmic accident. Your life has no ultimate meaning, and your existence ends when you die. And the only thing you can hope for is a little bit of personal happiness wherever you can find it in the meantime. Humanism says that morals and behavior are determined exclusively with reference to this present life. And the end view of this worldview is going to be a society like we have this very minute, right outside these walls. In that society, people just drift from one high to the next, trying to find something to dull the futility of this life. I'll get a bigger house. I'll get a longer boat. I'll try a new drug. I'll take on a new and younger wife. You see, whether we believe it or not, the fact of the matter is, when you take the thought of the next life away from society, what you get behind that is miserable. In August of 2002, Newsweek magazine ran an article titled, "Why We Need Heaven." Let me read just one paragraph from that article. "The urge for heaven is universal. We need it the way we need love. Quote, it's threatening to one's entire sense of self to imagine the end of life," says Sharon Sherwin B. Newland, author of How We Die, Reflections on Life's Final Chapter. So essentially, we have to convince ourselves that there is an afterlife. Even those of us who don't believe in one sneakingly wish there was. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, I don't believe there is an afterlife, but I wish there was one. We all live better if we could talk ourselves into believing that there is another life. And that's the question. Is the life we now have the only life we will ever have? Let me give you two contentions. There is culture and there is scripture. Culture says, live like there's no tomorrow. Secularism emphasizes the external over the eternal. It does that in so many ways. Every beer commercial that you watch has this underlying message. You go through life only once, so go for all the gusto you can. There's the phrase, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If you only live once, the main goal of living should be to look out for number one and just grab a little bit of happiness wherever it is that you can find it. Basically, if you only live once, why shouldn't you be a fairly self-absorbed person? By the way, that's exactly what happens. Look at the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12, beginning in the 16th verse. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" That's how you live if there's no tomorrow. What sense does a call to self-denial make if this life is the only life? That's why when Jesus came, he did not just teach ethics. These people that say Jesus was a good moral teacher have not read his teachings. He taught on so much more than just ethics or values or morals. Nobody in the Bible said more about heaven than Jesus Christ. And by the way, you should also know that nobody in the Bible said more about hell than Jesus. He constantly insisted that we are going from here to eternity. So if a culture says that one should live like there's no tomorrow, Scripture says this present life should be viewed as a temporary assignment. The Bible says that we should live as if there is a tomorrow. There is a statue in Barcelona, Spain. I saw this with my own eyes as an 11-year-old at the time, didn't fully appreciate it. But it's of Christopher Columbus as a commemoration to the great explorer. And at the bottom of that statue are three Latin words, ne plus ultra. It means no more beyond. That was Spain's motto for centuries, because Spain thought that they were literally the end of the world. You could go as far west as Spain, and then there was the ocean, and they believed there was no more beyond Spain. So they thought, that is, until the explorer found out that there was more beyond Spain when he sailed the ocean blue in 1492. And so at the bottom of that statue of Columbus in Spain, there are those three Latin words, and there is a lion at the bottom of that statue, and he is eating that first word, nay, no. So what is left is more beyond. Because what the great explorer proved was that there is more beyond than what we thought was out there. And that is what Jesus did. Through his teachings, and especially through his resurrection, Jesus says there is more beyond this present life. So be prepared for it. And he constantly challenges us to look at life through the lens of eternity. Look at these scriptures. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." You see, there's more beyond. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 20. "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." There's more beyond. Or Luke chapter 12, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." You see, Jesus understood that a lot of people say that they believe that there is a life to come, but they don't live like it. If you were to ask the typical American on the streets if they believe in an afterlife, I'm telling you 99.9% of people would say, "Oh, sure I do." But their choices do not reflect that there there is a tomorrow to live for and prepare for. So what we have to do as Christians, if we really want to follow Jesus more sincerely, if we want to act like we are really paying attention to what it is that he actually taught, then we need to prayerfully and carefully make choices that say, you know what? You only live once is a lie. Back in 2014, when I went with a group to Poland, we had to carry around with us our passports. I wore it around my neck in this little plastic sleeve. And they told us that we needed to have it on our person wherever we went when we were in Poland, because we might get stopped by somebody in authority to ask us to show proof that we were allowed to be there in that country. You see, we weren't citizens of that country. We were just there for a little while. And all through our Bibles, Christians are called pilgrims and aliens. And you need to carry spiritual ID. You are not chiefly a citizen of this present existence. The Apostle Paul said, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. Senator Everett Dirksen represented Illinois in the United States Senate back in the 1960s. And he was running for re-election one year, and during one campaign stop, this young, long-haired college kid came running up to him, and he said, Senator Dirksen, I wouldn't vote for you if I was St. Peter. And the senator replied without stopping a beat, said, young man, if I were St. Peter, you couldn't vote for me because you wouldn't be in my district. This world is not my district. I'm not a citizen here. This world is not my home. And this body that you are looking at right now is not the real me. I am so much more than this sin-infected body, and it's not going to be around that much longer. And I need to live, and my choices need to reflect that you only live once is a lie. So I want to share three conclusions with you as we close, and I want you to have a biblical worldview of what God says about the life that is coming. And here is the first thing you need to understand, and that is every person is the possessor of an immortal spirit. In 1967, a man in Australia died that was dubbed Mr. Eternity. I want to tell you his story. As a young man, he was an alcoholic and a derelict, and he got saved at a local city mission, and he became a street evangelist. And one day, he heard a sermon called Echoes of Eternity, and that word, eternity, stuck in his head, and he couldn't get it out of his mind. He said, I just couldn't get that word, eternity, out of my head and my heart. He said, I could barely spell my own name, but I learned how to spell the word eternity. And here's what he did. For the rest of his life, for the next 30 plus years, he would get up early in the morning with a big piece of chalk, and he would walk the downtown streets of Sydney, Australia, and he would, in very beautiful script, write the word eternity 50 times on the sidewalks of that city. I want you to look at these pictures. That's him there on the left. Sydney ended up making a statue honoring this man. And they say before he died, he had written that word over 500,000 times. And when he saw that word, and when you hear that word, something deep within you ought to resonate. When you hear someone say something like, that stirs deep within me. You need to take a moment and listen deep within, because something is being communicated. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that God has made everything beautiful in his time, and he has put eternity into our hearts. I don't care what the beer commercials say. Nobody really wants to go around only once in life, and you won't. The end of your body will not be the end of you. Jesus said in John chapter 5, don't be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Every person is the possessor of an immortal spirit. And that kind of leads us into this next point, and that is any person who ignores the life to come is a fool. A man died in Chicago a few years back, and that's not necessarily out of the ordinary. People die every day in that city. But he was walking along the highway and a car went by him real fast and it blew off his old cap. Tattered old thing, it wasn't worth very much at all, but he ran across 8 lanes of heavy traffic after his cap. And he was hit by a car and he died instantly. And an astute reporter, when he was recording his death, wrote these words, "Listen, isn't it amazing that we will risk everything to chase nothing?" Jesus said the exact same thing in Matthew 16. He said, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What kind of fool would risk his eternity for a few more coins in this present world? Remember that story I read from in Luke where Jesus telling that, you know, and he said those words, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Here's the rest of that story in Luke 12, verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Now, those are hard words. Jesus isn't engaging in name-calling. He's making a tragically accurate assessment of this man's life. It is foolish to prepare for every possible contingency in your future except the most inevitable certainty of all, that you're going to die. That these current sin-infected bodies aren't going to last that much longer. How foolish to prepare for everything else and not prepare for that. If you believe in tomorrow, you should live like it. Josh McDowell is a fantastic Christian apologist, and he has a friend, and they call these guys professional headhunters. Whenever a corporation like Microsoft or Google needs a top executive to be hired for a position, well, this guy is the guy they hire to go out and interview people to be executives in these powerful corporations. And he was telling Josh, he said, well, Josh, here's what I do. I try to get the people I interview off guard. I'll have them come into a meeting room and I'll take off my jacket and I'll loosen my tie and I'll get my feet up on the table. I'll offer them a drink, you know, a bottle of water, and I'll talk about football or golf or the weather. And then all of a sudden I'll lean right into them and I'll say, hey, what's the purpose of your life? And you know what, Josh? Almost every single time they are speechless. He said, but let me tell you what happened one time. Josh, I'd taken my coat off, I'd loosened my tie, and I got this guy something to drink, and we're talking about golf and football, and I lean in and I ask him, what's the purpose of your life? And without blinking an eye, the guy said, to go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can. He told Josh, you know what? I was speechless. I wasn't prepared to talk to a man so prepared. Your choices really do reveal your worldview. Every person is the possessor of an immortal soul, and any person that ignores the life to come is a fool. But one more thing, and this is good news. No person who trusts in Jesus ever really dies. And I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that Jesus came to offer a dimension to life that does not end when these sin-infected bodies do. Jesus said many amazing things, but maybe the most amazing he said to a woman named Martha. Her brother Lazarus had just died, and she went out to meet Jesus, and she said, if you had just gotten here a little earlier, maybe you could have saved him. And look at how Jesus responds in John chapter 11. He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? What a question. Do you believe what Jesus said? Do you believe that if you have been united with the death of Jesus and he has died once for all the sins of the world and now sin has no claim on you whatsoever, do you believe because of that, that God, through the Holy Spirit, has given you a quality of life that death cannot even contain? Do you believe that you have received from God a dimension of existence that does not end at death? It simply goes from temporary to permanent living quarters. Do you believe that? Because that is the promise of the gospel. What does the most famous verse of our Bible say? That God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We don't have a testimony to an unsaved world if we don't live like we believe those words. W.A. Criswell was the senior pastor at First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas for over 50 years before he died. He told a story once about being on a plane, and the man he sat beside recognized who he was. So the man told Criswell a story about something that had happened to him in his life not so long ago. He said they went to bed at his home one night and everything seemed to be fine, but they woke up the next morning and his young son had a fever. So they agreed that he should stay home from school and he went on to work, but he got a call from his wife a little bit later that he better come home. A doctor had come and had diagnosed him with severe meningitis. And in the space of just a few hours, they went from having a very normal, happy house to realizing their little boy is about to die and there's nothing they can do to stop it. And the father sat vigil by his son's bed. Criswell said he got choked up at this point. And he said to me, Dr. Criswell, my son rolled over in bed and he looked at me and said, Daddy, it's getting very dark. And he answered, I guess it is, son. His boy said, I should probably go to sleep now, huh, Daddy? He said, yes, son, it's time for you to go to sleep. He said, my son has a special way of every night when he's getting ready to go to bed, he fluffs his pillow up the right way and he puts his head on it when he's going to bed, and he did that. And then he said, good night, Daddy. I'll see you in the morning. And he closed his eyes and he never woke up. And Dr. Criswell said when he said that, the father turned and looked out the window of the plane, and for a long time there was just silence. And then he turned to him with tears rolling down his cheeks, and he said, Dr. Criswell, I can't wait till the morning. Now, we either believe that or we don't. I remember hearing about a little girl with her daddy looking up at the stars one night, and she said, Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is that beautiful, what will the right side look like? That's our dilemma. We believe in something that is too fantastic for our minds to wrap around. I've held a little baby and I've felt it. I've stood with my son on top of a mountain at sunset in the Rockies and I sensed it. I've stood on the shore of the Atlantic Ocean looking out at the waves at night, hearing them crash, and I knew it was there, something deep within me. And I can't help but just think what it's going to be like when I'm in his presence, the life to come. What will it be like when we are finally in God's presence forever? I remember having a conversation with my grandma. not too long before she died. She was at the time in the hospital in Rockledge, Florida. And every day people would come in and out of her room while I was there for the week that I was there. But this day, for a few hours, she and I sat together in that room alone. I was holding her hand. She said to me, "Michael, I want you to know I'm ready. I love you. But when I get there, Michael, I wouldn't come back if I could." I can't wait to hug my grandma. We sing that hymn, "When We All Get to Heaven." We're going to sing that in just a moment. And we don't think about those words. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Friend, I want you there. This old place, it ain't worth it. Don't forget about tomorrow. It is coming. Jesus came to tell us one thing, really. And this is it. Get a life. And you know you can. You can get a life in Him. Stand up. I want to pray over you. Father, we thank you for this moment. Help us, God, to listen to that stirring deep within us. Help us to know that this old world is not all there is. There is so much more to come for those who know you. And God, help us live every single day like we believe it. We pray all this, Father, in Jesus' name.